Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Well, why not embark on a journey right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Kevin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
We are going to be looking at the blood of purpose. Everyone say purpose. Now say it like you're excited that you have purpose. Say purpose. Okay. So one of the last points just before they put Jesus up to be displayed on the cross, one of the last things they did was they put nails through his feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but if you touch the sensitive parts of your feet around the ankle and just below, if you put enough pressure, you start feeling quite a bit of discomfort and pain because it is painful, right? Have any of you tried it? No one? No one want to try put a nail through their ankle? Nope. Just for fun? No one? All right, thank goodness you're all normal. But if you look at it, he did that. That blood was shed from that point to give us purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it goes for most of us. You know, we hear the blood of conquest, like, yes, we will conquer in finances. Thank you, Jesus. And yes, I will discover my identity. I am a king. I am a queen. I am a princess. I am a prince. I am valuable. Praise Jesus. And then we come to the blood of purpose, and we're like, wow, awesome. Blood of purpose. Purpose sounds so boring. Blood of purpose. Yes, praise the Lord. We want purpose, but identity. Oh, yes, identity. Conquest. Oh, yes, conquest. But purpose, we're like, ah, the blood of purpose. But here's the thing. When you have to make decisions, and we all have to make decisions, it could be, where am I going to work? Where am I going to go to school? Should I stay in this area or should I go to this area? Who am I going to marry? I don't know what decision to make. This is where the blood of purpose comes in. So it's not insignificant. This is not a small deal. This is actually going to affect the rest of your life because the decisions you make will take your life somewhere, right? And so you need and you want the blood of purpose to help you actually get your life on the right track. Now, here's the thing. His blood was shed there to put us on the right path, to put us in perfect purpose. So maybe you're worried, I don't know if I'm going in the right direction, I don't know if I'm making the right decision. Don't worry, the blood of purpose is there. The blood that was shed from his feet was shed to put you in the right path. Even if you were in the right wrong path, if you apply this blood, it helps you get into the right path. Plus, did you know that the blood of purpose gives meaning to your life? Most people ask this question, what is the point of my life? What is, you know, why am I here? Every day I go to work, every day I go to school, I'm living, but what is the point of my life? Why am I here? The blood of purpose gives you meaning. It shows you the point of your life. It shows you why you are here. This is a beautiful story. Just listen to this. One day in sunny Mississippi, sweet little Lucy ran around the park holding her grandmother's hand. She stopped at every corner to look at a flower, to play with a puppy, or to enjoy the breeze running through her hair. The sky began to grow dark and the time came to go home. There were always two paths that led home. The first, which her grandmother always took, meant leaving the park at the first corner and walking a couple of streets to the city. Meanwhile, the second would lead to the park, and Lucy had always wanted to take this path. Grandma, why don't we go home through the park today? It's much more beautiful and colorful than the streets we always take. Her grandmother tried to explain that this was a much longer way home and that at night the park was not so colorful. But when she saw the young girl's insistence, she agreed with the intention of teaching her a valuable lesson. While walking through the park, the sun disappeared completely, making it hard to see the path. The temperature dropped and the wind began to blow more than ever. At first, Lucy did not want to show her fear because she didn't want to admit that her grandmother was right. But a few minutes later, tired by the journey, she asked Grandma, "Are we nearly there yet? I'm afraid. It's dark and cold and I'm tired. And she began to cry. Her grandmother did not say anything. She simply scooped her up in her arms and carried her until they finally arrived home. Once they were home with a hot chocolate in hand, Lucy found her smile again, although she was still a little shaken. Her grandmother looked her in the eye and said, choose each of your steps carefully, because although some paths seem attractive, like the park, if you go in the wrong direction, you could end up in a cold, dark place far from home. The path your feet choose will be the path your life takes. Many believers like Lucy have strayed from the path home because they allowed themselves to be distracted by things that seemed attractive. And how about you? Where have your feet taken you? So, like I said earlier, what happened was there's a part just below your ankle bone. And that's where they would put the nail in. And I don't know if you know this, but the nail that they put in the feet was longer than the nail they would put in the hands. So it was a longer nail that they would literally put the feet together and they would nail this and crush the bones with this nail. And while they were hanging on the cross, obviously he's hanging on the cross, and they're hanging there. And the only way they could actually breathe, because I think one of their arms were dislocated or broken. So they were hanging, and what was happening is it was crushing their lungs. So any person that was hanging on a cross wouldn't be able to breathe if they were just hanging there. They'd have to lift themselves up to try and open the space for their lungs to catch some breath. But the problem was, when they lifted themselves up, they were leaning on the nails. They were leaning on the exact nails that had been put in. And as you can imagine, just for them to get a little bit of breath was excruciatingly painful. And so eventually they would go back, but now they couldn't breathe again. So they were stuck between not breathing and being in a huge amount of pain the whole time just before they die. Now, Satan was aware that there was a prophecy that Jesus would come and he would crush the head of the enemy. And so Satan thought, well, if I can crucify his feet, if I can crush his feet on the cross, then he won't be able to judge me, because he won't be able to crush me because he won't have legs. His legs will be paralyzed, disabled. He won't have feet or legs to crush me with because they're on the cross. And so he thought he was getting away with judgment when he had Jesus' feet nailed to the cross. He thought he was paralyzing Jesus. He was like, well, guys, we've done our part. He can't walk the streets. He can't crush our heads. Our heads are safe. They will stay in a beautiful shape. And the whole of hell was like, yeah. We're like, we have done it again. Yes, yes, we have done it again. And he thought he had paralyzed Jesus. But what he actually was doing was helping us. He was giving us, through the blood of Jesus, Jesus' blood, when Satan thought he was disabling him, was actually empowering us. It was actually giving us the ability to live lives that are full of meaning, that are big and exciting and purposeful. Now, here's the thing. If you look at the family, Satan has tried to paralyze the family. His whole aim is to destroy a family. For example, you look at a couple that lives together. That seems like there's no problems. The minute they get married, what starts happening? Problems start. Why? Not because marriage is a problem, because Satan hates marriage. And so he will do everything in his power to start ripping a marriage apart, because marriage is of God. You look at a family, parents and kids, what will he do? He will aim to get an affair to happen, or he'll aim for something to happen to rip that family apart, because Satan hates the family. Why? The family is a prototype of God. It's an example of God. The father, the mother, and the kids represent a different aspect, a different nature of God, a different part of God. So when you rip the family apart, people's perception of God gets messed up. And Satan tried to he is trying still to paralyze the family. What do we see? We see parents, or we see couples where divorce is normal. Most kids grow up in a divorced family. Most kids grow up with either one parent or no parents in the household. Most kids even grow up these days with only their grandparents, not even with their parents. Or you get people who are married, but they have a horrible marriage. They hate each other. They can't stand the sight of each other. And when they see each other, it always ends up in insults or cursing or whatever. They can't be together. Then you look at relationships between kids and parents. It's full of tension. There's always arguments. It's strenuous. You just look at every part of the family. It's a mess. It's actually a mess. There's a problem. Now, you see, when you apply the blood of purpose over your family, Marriages become whole. Families become whole. Relationships become restored. Things start to come back together. Because here's the problem. When a family falls apart, when the family of a nation falls apart, the society begins to fall apart. So if you look in South Africa, why do we have most of the problems we have? Why do we have kids at school stabbing each other? Why do we have situations like looting where people are going into shops and stealing and thinking it's fun? Why do we have rape like we have it? Because people have not grown up in a whole family where they could have been taught stuff that would have prevented this. Why do we have so many broken people in our nation? Because they grew up without a family. They grew up without the original design of God being in their life. It's all been messed up. Now the question is, what will you be doing now that will actually still matter in 30 years' time? What you're doing now, will you care about it in 30 years' time? Or will you look back and go, what was I thinking? What will it matter? Will people still be talking about your legacy of what you were doing now in 30 years' time? See, the blood of purpose helps us to live lives that matter. And if you are walking in purpose, if you're walking in the life God has created you to live, your family will not be able to stay the same. See, the problem is many people become Christians, but they don't really change. And so the family sees them going to church, but there's no change. You still give attitude. You don't wash the dishes. You still do this. You're still failing at school. And then they start blaming the church, where the kids should be such powerful examples, walking in purpose, impacting thousands, that even the parents go, we need to come with you. What do you have that we don't have? You're younger than us, I know. Or the kids going to the parents, what has happened to you? You used to be so hard. You used to be so horrible. You've become a parent I love. I want to be around. What has happened? I want to come to church with you. See, when you're really impacted by the gospel, when you're really walking in purpose, your family won't have the option but to change. And what will start happening, your family will not only get saved, they will join you and walk in purpose with you. Some of you are coming to church alone. You should be walking in with your families. You should be serving with your families, because God didn't just go, yeah, I want to save you. He goes, this is for your family. I don't just want to restore you. I don't just want to heal you. I don't want you just to walk in purpose. I want your family to walk in purpose. Now, why would we want our families to walk in purpose? So there's two things. We have had countless testimonies. We have had countless examples, but I'll never forget this example my mom shared in Salda one day about my beautiful grandmother, who's sitting right there. And one day they were shopping. They were just doing, I think it was grocery shopping. If I get the details wrong, please forgive me. But they were shopping and they bumped into this lady that they knew. And she had just lost her dog. Now, if you don't like dogs, God bless you. I pray that God gives you a love for animals, because they are awesome. But if you've ever had animals, you know that you can get really attached to them, where they become like your little baby. They have attitude. They get offended. They shout at you. Our dogs get offended. It's quite incredible. They need Jesus. But she had just lost her animal, and she was very down. And she started speaking to my gran about it, and my gran started speaking to, you don't need to be discouraged, God will strengthen you, and even told her about the fact that she has proof that animals will be in heaven, except spiders. Thank you, Jesus. And spiders are demonic. They're the only demonic creatures on earth. She said that, and the minute she said they'll be in heaven, she stepped back and she was like, are you sure? And she was like, yeah. I have a book, I'll actually get the verses in the book and I'll meet with you and give it to you and I'll show you. And she stepped back and she said to my gran, just this morning I was praying, I can't do this anymore. I can't go anymore. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to encourage me, or bring someone in my path that will help me, because I can't go on anymore. And you see, that's what purpose is about. Sometimes you think just by coincidence you've bumped into people. It's not coincidence. God has brought them into your path because maybe you're the person they just needed in that moment to say something that you thought was just normal, and they were like, whoa, that's exactly what I needed. The other example is, if I look at my family, I'm the only perfect one in the family. So no, I'm just kidding. I wish I was, but I'm not. I'm really not. So, but if you look at our family, For me and Sash, it's always been normal to grow up in a family with both parents there. They fight, but they love each other very much. I mean, there's times my dad will fight with my mom because she's not sitting on his lap. You know, eventually, like, please, boundaries. Boundaries, we are in the lounge. Boundaries, can you just... Boundaries, not while we're here. And if you look, they really do love each other. And if you look at me and Sashi, we fought. We used to call each other crabs. She bit me once. I still have the scar right here. And we used to stare at each other and go, you're such a crab. You're a crab. No, you're a crab. And we used to fight really badly. Not really badly, but we used to have, you know, small little fights about crabs and stuff. And we start doing ministry, and people would come up to us and go, I've never seen sisters that are able to get along. And I'd be like, yo, well, we fight. We fight less now, thank God, because I think we'd kill each other. But because now we're strong, you know. But there we had small fingers, thank God. But, you know, we would look and go, but it's normal. Me and Sash, there are times we have to be, they have to sit us down and go, you know what, you guys are sisters. When we're gone, you're going to be the only two that are actually going to have each other's backs. You've got to love each other. You've got to be there for each other. But for us, it was normal to have a relationship where we get along. And then we started hearing where it's actually abnormal and most siblings can't get along and they can't stand each other. And then, you know, we'd hear about how people have never seen a mother-daughter relationship the way we have a relationship. Now, believe me, there's been many times I've given my mother blonde hairs. That's why she's so blonde. It's not dye, it's me. But the fact is, people were like, how do you guys have such a relationship where you laugh, you make jokes, you love each other, you actually like being around each other? Most of the time, you know, sometimes, no, I'm just kidding, we like being around each other. And if I just look at it, it's nothing that we did. It's not like we read a book, right, guys? We're sitting in the car fighting in the middle, we enter church, like, hello. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're so amazing, beautiful. Fighting, someone walks in, whoa. We were just practicing vocals, you know. So it's not like we're pretending or we've got it planned. It's just because we are serving together, because we're living for God together, it's almost automatic that he has blessed and protected and held our family together. We used to think it was normal, but the more I speak to people and the more other families I see out there, I realize we're actually very blessed to have the family that we have. And if you don't have a family like that, that's okay. You can still get that. You can be 30 years old with a messed up family, and if you start applying the blood of purpose and walking in purpose, God can actually bring in a situation where your whole family will be restored, where people will completely change, and where you'll become a happy family. It's never too late. It's not like, oh, well, I grew up with one parent. It's fine. God can still use. It's not that God going, oh, she only had a mother. Gabriel, this one's a messed up one. Let's just give up on, let's move on to, oh, he only had a father. Oh, ooh, they'd had no parents. Oh, sure, they must have sinned really badly. We're stuffed. Guys, we have a problem. The families are messed. You know what? Let's just pack our stuff and leave. Let's bomb Earth. Let's go to Mars. They say there's life on Mars. Let's go to Mars. Let's start families there and see if it works there. It's not like he did that. Now listen to this. Proverbs 4 verse 26 says, mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. You know, when you go to a mall, you don't fly in a mall. You don't see people like, what's up, what's up? You don't see that. When you are in a mall, you have to walk. You can't even drive in a mall. For some of you who are that lazy, you can't drive. It's not like you drive to Guess, huh? And then you drive to Pick and Pay, and you check the stuff in your car, and then as you pass the thing, because you try to steal, boo, and then, you know, they clamp your car. It's not like you're driving. You walk. You walk in the mall. And if you do 3 hours of shopping, and you're like me, and you hate shopping, you start regretting the fact that you have been walking for that long. But here's the thing. Wherever you place your feet, that's where you end up going. It's not like I'm going to Guess. I don't know. It's not like my feet decide I'm going in the opposite direction. Where I decide to go, my feet go, right? My feet go where I wanted to go. And I want you to also imagine that you are driving in a car. And you ask someone for directions because you don't know where you're going, and maybe you don't have Waze or Google Maps. God bless you, download them. They are your best friend when you are driving. And you don't know the area, and you ask for directions, and like in town, if you have ever been in town and you've know people who have walked in town. It's not really driving. Don't ask for directions in town. But if you're walking, we know people in this church who literally saw people walking. They asked for directions. They were watching from far. They knew where the place was, and they knew that this person was leading them to the wrong place down an alley so that they could rob them. And this person's like, oh my word, thank you so much. You're incredible. And they don't know that they're walking to their misery and hopefully not death, but robbery. They're walking into a robbery and they think they're on the right path. You see, you've got to be careful where you're going. You've got to be careful where you're taking direction from. Because many of you are getting directions from the wrong people or the wrong things, or you're just taking directions for fun. You're just turning wherever looks good. It's not going to get you far. And the question is, what direction is your family going in at the moment? At the moment, with the situation and the condition your family's in, where's your family going? Is your family going on a good path, or is your family going down a dark, dark, dark path that you don't want it to go? See, we've got to apply the bluff purpose to get to the right direction. And this is what I'm going to close with. You know, you are more than, you weren't created just to eat and sleep and go to the toilet and then eat some more and then vomit maybe if you're sick and then cry and then get married and then die. That wasn't the point of your life. You were put on this earth with a mission. In fact, let me take it further. You have been given the greatest privilege, the greatest honor, the greatest mission right now. And the fact that you're sitting here means that of all the people in South Africa, Joburg, right now, he has pointed you out and go, I want you here now because you need to hear this because I've chosen you. And you have been chosen for the greatest privilege, the greatest mission, the greatest honor, better than anything, and something that people will still be talking about 30 years later. We have been chosen to preach the gospel, but we have also been chosen to restore other families. You know, South Africa is such a mess. Well, what are you doing to change it? Complaining doesn't change. Wow, South Africa is beautiful again. What happened? I complained. Wow, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't change anything. You can't just complain. You've got to do something. You've got to take action, which means you've got to start building into other families. But here's the problem. If your family is messed up, who's going to want your family? If me and Sashi are constantly, if you walk into church, we're like, crab. No, you're a crab. No, crab. You're not going to be like, wow, they're such nice sisters. You're going to be like, damn, they have issues. We've got to be an example. Our family has got to be restored so that we can restore others. And God doesn't want us having messed up families. It's not like God going, oh, they're about to have a fight. Fight, son versus father. Fight. Oh, he punched him hard down. Give me my money. I bet he was going to, thank you. God's not like that. He's going, guys, we need to fix this. This is not what I designed. I didn't design them to be hurting. I didn't design family to be messed up. I didn't design kids to be growing up without both parents. I didn't design divorce. I didn't design it. Guys, we need to fix it. Actually, you guys need to fix it. He points at you and goes, okay, get your family to Jesus. And then once your family is restored and saved, awesome, which is what I want, now you go and fix other families. How do I do this? How do you do this? Well, here's the first step. You can't change their brains and give them new brains, but there is something you can do. You may be the only person praying for your family. You may be the only person praying for your family. I remember when my grandmother died from my mom's side, stuff in the family started happening where literally things started falling apart a little bit, deaths and divorces and stuff. And God actually spoke to my mom and said, well, your mother used to pray for the family. And after she died, no one else has been praying for the family. And things have started falling apart. You need to fill in the gap and start praying for them. And you may be the only person praying for your family. And I'm not talking, God bless my family. Amen. What does that mean? God's like, what does that mean? Bless what? What must I bless? Their toes? Or what do you want me to bless? You got to fight for your family in prayer. More than you fight with them in person, the only thing that will change them is if you fight in prayer for them and then apply the bluff purpose. God, apply the bluff purpose over me and my family. Place us in the right path. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to be happy. Help us to actually enjoy each other's company, that when we walk in the house, there's this pleasant atmosphere, that the distraction would be gone. You've got to apply the blood. And then you've got to fill the gap for your family. Amen.
So a boy asks his father, Dad, are bugs good to eat? That's disgusting. Don't talk about things like that over dinner, the dad replies. After dinner, the father asks, now son, what did you want to ask me? Oh, nothing, the boy says. There was a bug in your soup, but it's gone now. So family, sometimes you want to kill them. But yes. So family in today's world is often actually seen as a bad thing. Through television, through just modern society, family oftentimes can be seen as a bad thing or not even a thing because the family is so broken, especially in our nation. You know, when my parents went to school, they told me and my sister that it was abnormal for someone to come from a divorced home. So if a child came from a divorced home, it was one or two in the grade. They were the minority. However, when I went to school, I remember that it was abnormal for a child to have parents that were still together. I was in the minority, and that's just from one generation to the next. And when I was in high school, we studied through Cambridge, and the ones we had to go in for tutorials. And I remember in one of the breaks, I was sitting with a bunch of kids, and literally the whole time, they were telling me how lucky I am that my parents are still together. The whole conversation was, all of our parents are divorced, but you are so lucky that your parents are still together. And that is wrong. That shows how broken the family is in our nation. Now, your family is not just a coincidence. The family you are in, the family you were born into, the family you are currently in, it is not a coincidence. God placed you in that family for a reason. And the reason is because together as a family, you are the best team. You and your family together are the best team. There is a purpose to your family. And God wants to take your family, whether it is broken or whether it is whole. He wants to restore it by His blood. And He wants your family to be all that He designed your family to be. It doesn't matter how bad. It doesn't matter what's happened. God is able to restore your family. However, there are a few things that we need to look at within our family, and there are things that the blood of Jesus, the blood specifically of purpose, that can restore in our family. The first thing is, in much families, there is confusion. There is confusion. And within a family, there are different functions. You have the function of father, and you have the function of mother, and then you have the function of children. And all of those functions are different, but they are extremely important to make up a family. And if the father doesn't take the role of father and do it properly, there will be confusion within the family. If the mother doesn't take up her role of mother, then there will be confusion within the family. Same for the children. And we need to apply the blood of purpose so that confusion within our families, confusion within the function can be changed into conviction. You know, there's a problem that there are men that want to be women. There is a problem in the world today that women want to be men because they are giving up the function that God designed them for. They are giving up the godly purpose that God placed upon their lives. Another thing that destroys families is distraction. Distraction. That could be work. The pressures of work, the pressures of providing. It could be the things that come with school. So now, you know, you have to do sports, you have to do this, you have to do that. It can be, you know, we're all just on our own path trying to make it and be successful, but that's distraction. And as a family, there should be focus, and specifically focus as a family on the family. Husbands and wives should spend time together every day. I didn't say should live in the same house. I said they should spend time together. You can live in a house but not spend time with the people that live in that house. And as a family, we should be making time for one another. Get rid of distraction and actually as a family, focus on what's important. Another thing that destroys family is excuses. A reason why you can't fulfill your function. And as a family, you're supposed to progress. I want you to notice that when a man and a woman get married, it's them too. However, that progresses eventually to them becoming parents and having children. And then it progresses to them as parents that have children that now have children. So they have grandchildren. And it continues like that. You see, that's the physical progression of a family. That is a healthy family. But also as a family, you should have a spiritual progression. As a family, spiritually, you should all be progressing just like the physical. Also, a lot of families are limited and frustrated. And the reason for this is number one, character. So we, in our family, we don't have character. Fathers don't have character. Mothers don't have character. And if you don't have character, you will limit your family. You will limit your family. So stop blaming them. Your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, you will limit your family. And as a family, you will be frustrated. The second thing that causes limits and frustration is spiritual bondage. And that can come in the form of curses that are passed down through families and also wounds. And the thing is, as a family, if you are limited and frustrated, nations and generations will be affected. Because every single person in the family is supposed to reach out to nations. But then as a family, you are creating generations. And those generations and nations will be affected if you are limited and frustrated as a family. As a family, you should see fruitfulness and multitudes. Fear also gets in the way of allowing a family to be a good one. And as a family, we need to step out in faith regardless of the situation. It doesn't matter what the finances look like. It doesn't matter what the health status is. As a family, step out in faith. Stop being fearful about your family and instead step out in faith. And as a family, stand in faith and believe we will conquer this. It doesn't matter what the situation is. We have God on our side and we are believing together as a unit that God is able to do above and beyond. So instead of having fear, we step out in faith. Another thing that the blood of purpose will absorb from a family is instead of reacting, you actually are intentional. Now, react. What is a reaction? A reaction is something, so something happens and then you respond to the thing that happened. Whereas being intentional is you predetermine, you premeditate how you will respond regardless of what will happen. So it doesn't matter what comes your way, you have intended that you will respond in this way. Whereas a reaction is just, it's like when you put a tea bag in hot water, what's inside comes out, that's just I'm reacting. But we can't just be reactors. We need to have intent. We need to be intentional. And the thing is, though, you can't just have good intentions. Many families have died with lots of good intentions. You had the intent of being a good husband or wife. You had the intention to provide a better home for your children than the home that you grew up in. But there's a difference between a good intention and doing something on purpose. And we need to, as a family, have a godly purpose. And so I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it very carefully. What purpose are you and your family living for? You and your family. What purpose are you and your family living for? We see in the Bible that God worked through families to bring salvation to the world. And I want to show you how he did that. We start by Judah's family. Now Judah, if you know anything about him, he was the brother of Joseph. And he sold his brother into slavery. I don't know, I think that's the worst thing you could do to someone, especially your brother or sister or mother or father. He sold him into slavery. Then because of the intense guilt that he had, he left his home and went to an ungodly nation. And in that ungodly nation, he married a woman and then had two sons. And the Bible says these sons were incredibly evil. Anyway, he then, as a good father does, went and found a wife for his older son. Her name was Tamar, and she married his oldest son, but God ended up killing his oldest son because of how evil he was. And as was custom in the day, he then gave Tamar to his second oldest son. And because he was also evil, God killed him. And so what he said to Tamar was, he said, go home because my younger son, because he had a third son, is too young to marry yet. So I will call you back when he is old enough for you to marry him. So she went off, but he lied to her. He was never planning to call her back. And so what she had to do was she had to play the role of a prostitute. Because in that custom, in the Jewish custom, she had to provide a son to carry on Judah's line. And so what she did was she degraded herself to the point of a prostitute so that she could get the honor that Judah's family's line would inherit from her having a son. Anyway, from there, so Tamar then slept with Judah. They had twins. And from those two twins eventually came a man named Salmon. Now, Salmon married a woman named Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute from a city called Jericho. But she was grafted into the nation of Israel after she helped the Israelite spies, and God saved her. But she was a prostitute, and she wasn't even Jewish. And from her, she had a son named Boaz. Now, Boaz, how he comes into the story is, before Boaz, there was a woman named Naomi, and she was married to a man and had two sons. But they left the promised land of God and went to a foreign nation against God's wishes. And in that nation, they found two girls for their sons to marry, but her husband and her two sons got terribly sick and ended up dying. And she was left with her two daughter-in-laws. So she told them to go back to their parents, and so they could find another husband. And she was going to go back to Israel. But there was one of the daughter-in-law's name was Ruth. And she was not prepared to let Naomi go. And so she returned with Naomi to Israel. And she was not a Jew. However, by Naomi's guidance, Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, Rahab's son. And together, they had a son named Obed. Obed then had a son named Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. David's family was really messed up. He married a lot of women and had a lot of kids. But the worst of all was what he did with Bathsheba. He had an affair with a woman who was married and then ended up killing her husband and taking her as his wife. However, God restored him and his family, and Bathsheba's son Solomon became the heir of the throne after David. Long story short, generations passed, and eventually we find ourselves at Joseph's family. Now, Joseph was engaged to a woman named Mary. However, she fell pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But now I want you to think about this. Imagine I came up to you and you see I'm pregnant, and you're like, oh, and I'm like, guys, it was God. You'll be like, no, it wasn't. It was not God. That was not his name. It wasn't his name. Now think about it for Mary. There was no Bible to back her up. She was like, I'm pregnant, Joseph. And Joseph was like, okay. Wow. Now Joseph had the choice to stone her, but he didn't. He decided to just leave. But she was prepared. Mary was prepared to give up her reputation so that she could carry the Son of God. You see, no one in those days would have known Jesus was the Son of God. So for everyone that knew her, they knew she was the girl that got pregnant while she was engaged to Joseph. She was unfaithful to Joseph. But anyway, Joseph ended up, because God told him, he ended up marrying Mary, and they raised the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus brought salvation to the world. God took messed up families, completely broken families with prostitutes and affairs and murders and selling people into slavery and the worst of worst of worst of worst of worst of worst. And he brought the Savior into the world through those people. He didn't bring it through the good and the excellent and the holy ones. He didn't do that. He brought salvation to the world through families that were dysfunctional, families that were broken, families that were not an example, families that had no room. They deserved hell completely. And yet God brought salvation to the world through families. And God is still doing that today. He wants to bring salvation to the world through families, through your family. I don't care how dysfunctional your family is. I don't care how messed up your family is. God wants to bring salvation to the world through your family. Our family is not perfect. We have so much in our family. We have abuse, sexual abuse. We have alcoholism and drug addiction. We have people that have gone to prison for fraud. We even have a guy that murdered his wife and then committed suicide in our family. I'm like, that's messed up. That's really messed up. But that's in our family. And I don't care what your story is. I don't care what your family's story is. God is able to take your messed up, dysfunctional story, dysfunctional family, the crazy people that you look at and you're like, why? Why, Lord? Really? Really? He's able to take those people and he's able to bring salvation to the world. However, As a family, you have to learn to work as a team in order for him to do that. And to work as a unit, but most importantly, you have to apply the blood. Because notice in all of these families, there was restoration. In each story, there's restoration. God restored every single one of them. For Judah, God restored his family to the point that they actually found their brother Joseph, and he saved their whole family from famine. Their whole family was saved from death. Rahab was grafted. She was a prostitute. She was grafted into the nation of Israel. Boaz's family, Ruth, she was also a foreigner. And God grafted her in and blessed her because she had lost her husband. David's family, God restored. The fact that Solomon, of all David's sons, the son of Bathsheba, was made king. That proves God's faithful. That proves God is able to restore. And God didn't leave Joseph and Mary. He blessed them. He protected them. And he restored their family. And so God wants to do that for you today.
All right. So we're going to do a little bit of application. But before we do it, I'm going to just quickly explain how you apply the blood. Because it sounds nice. You apply the blood. But how do you apply the blood? Do I cut myself and then pour blood? How do I apply blood? It doesn't sound practical. It sounds weird. It sounds like, oh, okay. So here's the thing. What you've got to understand is when you're applying the blood, it's an exchange that happens. When he died on the cross, there was an exchange. He took our mess. He took our problems, our weaknesses, and in exchange gave us his perfection, his strength, his power. So she briefly went over it, but when you're applying the blood of purpose, part of what you apply, while you're applying of your family, you give him the confusion. Maybe the confusion you have or the confusion in the family. You give him all the distractions. You give him all the excuses. You give him all the limits. Maybe you feel like your family's just limited. We can never get right. There's just limits. You give him those limits and picture them. Name them. See those limits. See him at the cross and you're laying them down. Take those fears. Fears of never being good enough, fears that your family will never be restored, fears that you will never get married, that you'll never have a family. Take the frustration. I'm so frustrated with my parents. I'm so frustrated with my kids. I hate them. Take that frustration, put it down. Take those good intentions where you're trying so hard, but you're failing to be a good wife, a good husband, faithful, a good child, whatever, good intentions. Take the reactions. They swear at you, so you swear back, or they look at you funny, so now you want to fight. Take the reactions where you want to react to how they respond and lay that down. And in exchange, you see yourself getting revelation. No more confusion, revelation and conviction. No more distraction, but focus. No more excuses, but progress, where your family actually starts making progress, where you start making progress. No more limits, but where your family is such a powerhouse and example that you're reaching multitudes. No more fear, but faith, complete dependency on God. No more frustration, but fruitfulness. You don't just say you love each other, but people can just see it. The product of your family is just beautiful. No more good intentions, but godly purpose, where you're walking in what you were designed to be, and no more reaction, but intent, where you're intentional about, okay, if you do this, I will still do the right thing. You know, I'm not going to do the wrong thing just because you did the wrong thing. And so with applying the blood, you take whatever mess is in your family, brokenness, whatever, and you literally see him at the cross. You see his feet bleeding from the fact that they've crushed his bone with that nail, and you see the blood dripping, and you get down, and you lay those issues, the fighting, the constant fighting, the abuse, the whatever, you lay it there. And as his blood from his feet hit there, you picture, you've got to see it, because what you see will eventually manifest in your life. And you see it destroying the problems. You see your family going from a fighting picture to your family laughing and being in good, enjoying being in each other's company. You see that, you see maybe an affair's happening. You see the affair being broken and you becoming faithful and the marriage being strengthened and restored. You see the tension disappearing. Whatever it is, you picture the situation changing as you apply the blood. And what you've got to understand, you can't just apply the blood once and then go, you see, it doesn't work. It's not how it works. You've got to apply the blood every single day. Every single day. Because sometimes, because of what's happened, God is doing a work, but you may not always see the work. So if you're applying the blood for 2 weeks and you're like, well, my family still has messed up, that's okay. You keep applying the blood. That doesn't mean God's forgotten. That doesn't mean that God's like, the blood's not working. Guys, the blood's run out of power. It's not like that. It's he's working. Even though you can't see it, he's doing a work. He's challenging their thoughts. He's doing a work in their heart. Maybe their heart's really hard and he's got to break through the ground. You've got to trust him. Your part is to fill the gap and apply the blood. And you see the exchange happening the whole time. Oh, they just did it again. Okay, go and apply the blood. I just see them right now. They just slapped me. Okay, I see them hugging me and loving me and I just see love. I see restoration. You've got to start picturing what is the exchange. It's an exchange that happens. It doesn't matter how bad the situation. Stop focusing on the situation and see the exchange and apply the blood every day. Don't stop. Don't stop applying the blood. It may take 4 years. Don't stop. My gran, another example of my gran, she prayed for her father, her grandfather, for 16 years. And he got saved, I think, 2 weeks before he died. But imagine if she had stopped praying after the 10th year because nothing happened. She prayed for 16 years nonstop. And because of her 16 years of faithful, persistent prayer, he got saved. She never gave up. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on praying just because you don't see results after a day. You keep applying the blood. You keep praying. You see the exchange. You've got to keep applying it. Yes?
Before we can apply the blood, we need to be restored. And so I'm going to ask what we're going to do now. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Restoration does not come without forgiveness. You cannot be restored until you have forgiven. You will not be restored until you have forgiven. And so what I'm going to ask is, we are going to apply the blood of purpose over our families. Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just to repeat this after me. Let's say, Lord, as a family, today we apply the blood of purpose. The blood that was shed from your feet. And we thank you that by that blood, we can walk with God, the Father, just as Enoch did. We can walk the right path, which is Jesus, the only way that leads us to the Father, and we can know the Holy Spirit, who is our guide. Thank you, because we can walk with the assurance that we will never step outside of your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Fingerprint, right through this hot music.